Pray for Miss Anita. She's doing fine. She rarely ever misses church, but she had some tests this week, and she's doing fine. The test went great. It's just probably some residual effects from that. So pray for her, and I hope she gets better. I want her to get better, and we're anticipating she will. We're supposed to go to Midland? Where's Rebecca? Midland Baptist Church? They have church services on Thursday night. Our kind of people. And tomorrow night, step around. Well, it's not that far. It's Waynesboro. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Gospel of John, chapter 17. Living convictions. We'll talk to you tonight. I won't name all that many, I guess, but just to talk to you about living convictions. John, chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, and then verse 17. John, chapter 17. This is the high priestly prayer. Hey, I'm just going to stand here, David. I'm just going to stand here. If I don't stand here, I'll move around, okay? How about that, okay? Stand here if I don't move around. Well, let me get this thing going. Where is it? Here it is. All right. I'll start all over. Okay. Good. All right, are we good now? All right, John chapter 17, the Gospel of John chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, verse 17, living convictions. Living convictions, John 17, beginning with verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Isn't that interesting? He said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. That's something. People still lost. People dying, still going to hell. There are some people out there that are still hungry. Good night. There's maybe another boy out there with some fish and loaves that he might could go out and multiply and feed some more people. There are surely some sick people. And he's been doing this all of his ministry. And Jesus, though, says to the Father, says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. It's an amazing thing. God has a purpose and a plan for everybody, including his Son. And what Jesus came to do, he was about to complete. He was making his way to Calvary. And he says to the Father, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. The Apostle Paul maybe joins him in that. I've never heard anybody say that when they were approaching death. I've never heard it. Maybe you have. I've never heard anybody say that. I have finished the work that God gave me to do. I've never heard anybody say that. The Lord said it. Paul says, and we'll read that probably before we're done tonight, in 2 Timothy, he speaks about his course. He'd finished his course. But, oh my, that'd be something. Wouldn't it be something to have that kind of a testimony that I finished the work that God had for me to do? And so Jesus says here, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And then verse 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That word sanctify means set apart. Set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify means being set apart. And the word of God will set us apart from the world. We will be sanctified as we read the word of God and practice the word of God. Then we will be set apart from the world. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I pray you might use the message tonight for your purposes. I pray in Jesus' name and amen. Everybody has a philosophy of life. Everybody has a philosophy of life. Meaning how we think about different things. How we live. How we behave. Each of us, we behave a particular way because we believe a certain thing or in a particular way. Our beliefs determine our behavior. What we believe determines how we behave. You take a person that is taught as a child not to lie, then he'll try not to be a liar. Someone that's taught, oh, I like this, teach someone to behave as a gentleman all the time, but in particular around ladies, make sure that you are a gentleman. That what they're taught is what they believe and it's what they'll practice.
So when we behave a particular way because we believe particular things, or believe things in a particular way, or particular things of what we believe. Our beliefs determine our behavior. Our beliefs determine our behavior. When you change the way people believe, you can change the way people behave. When you change the way people believe, you can change the way people behave. Our philosophy of life should be governed by our theology. Our theology simply means what we know about God and His will. Theology is what we know about God. Now, the way we behave is governed by what we believe. I bet most people here, I bet most of you say the blessing before you eat. Most of you do. Now, why do you do that? Because you believe you ought to thank God before you eat. You ought to thank God for the food. Even when you go out in public, you'll say the blessing before you eat. Why? Because that's what you believe. There are people over at Cracker Barrel tonight eating in other places. They're not doing that. They don't believe that. So see, what we believe governs our behavior. Now, the theology and our understanding of God and our understanding of life is how we behave is governed by our perception of God, or what we think about God. The revival that we need tonight in America is a revival of who God is. We've been so busy reducing God and His holiness and bringing God down to the level of man. We need to have a biblical understanding of who God is. We need to understand that He's the God that Moses, that God told Moses, take His shoes off. Sacred ground. He's the one that the Apostle John, even though he spent three and a half years here with Christ, and even though the institution of the Lord's Supper, he rested upon the very breast of Jesus Christ. He's the one in John chapter 1 that fell at the very feet of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because of being overwhelmed by His holiness. Peter's the one that said about Christ, even Christ said, depart from me, because of my wicked sins. Paul, upon seeing Christ and drawing closer to Christ, talks about He is the chief of sinners, and a progression there in moving away and understanding how wicked we are as individuals and how holy God is as God. So we need a revival of understanding of who God is. That's a part of theology and learning about who God is. Now, the doing of things must come out of who God wants us to be. The doing of things must come out of who God wants us to be. Find out the purpose of God for your life and do that. I was in my office some weeks ago and I was talking with a lady in there, and she said, I'm doing what I was born to do. I always love to hear that. That's just thrilling that someone knows in their heart that they are doing what they were born to do. Let me ask you, are you doing that? Now, we have to work. We have our being. We have our, we have to work. Those who are providing for income for the families and so on. But, do you feel that you're doing what you were born to do? I feel that I'm doing what I was born to do. I don't feel like I'm doing as well as I can do it, even at this late age in my life. I don't feel as I'm doing as well as I'm going to do it, but I feel that I'm doing that. I'm doing what I was born to do. And so each of us, and I mean full-time vocation, that's what I mean that, but the full-time Christian life. Full-time Christian life, whether it's full-time vocation or not. So following Jesus Christ will determine how we behave, and actually in closing up, getting close to Jesus Christ determines what we think about God. What we say as Bible-believing Baptists is that the Bible is our only authority for faith and practice. We're talking about behavior. We're talking about what we believe affects how we behave. And then we say that the body of faith, which is found in this book, the Bible, the Word of God, then we say that the sole authority for life, for this church and what we do in this church, what we do in our homes, what we do with our life, the sole authority is the Word of God. So we say that as Bible-believing Baptists, we say that the Bible is our only authority for faith and practice. Everything that we believe about our faith comes from the Word of God. We're going to baptize in just a few moments. Brandon Holmes can get baptized, got saved, can get baptized. And so we're going to baptize, and we baptize by immersion because the Bible teaches that. It teaches him. That's why we do that. That's why we don't sprinkle. That's why we don't pour. We baptize by immersion because the Bible says that that's the way we're to baptize. Now, in the church, in our lives personally, what we do and how we behave should come about because of the Word of God, the Bible, being the sole authority of our faith and practice. This means that we give God's Word the authority over our lives. You say, I didn't think it was going to get that personal. That's what it means. It means that we give God's Word the authority over our lives. Not always rising to the occasion, but we give God's Word not only the authority over this church, not only the authority over our home, but individually we give God's Word the authority over our lives. Now faith, the faith is found in this book. The faith, not individual personal faith, but the faith and that which we believe corporately, that which we believe in the Word of God, the body of faith. It's a body of doctrine. It's teaching that comes from this book. Now, the design of the Christian life and philosophy is simply this. It's simply that reconciling what the Bible teaches and then practicing what the Bible teaches. Taking what the Bible teaches, or tithing. Let's take tithing. We all are good tithers and our church is a good giving church. Tithing. Now, the Bible says that the tithe is holy. The Bible says that 10% of our income belongs to God. And then it says that the tithes and offerings means that the Holy Spirit. This is a crazy. We were in a restaurant eating this week, and one of our members came in. I heard him about there, and I said, I know who that is. And I turned around, and sure enough, that's who it was. And I went over, and I won't give his name because he wouldn't want me to identify this in any way to boast or anything. But he said, hey, he said, we've got some money we got to give to a special offering to the church. We want to give. He said, we were just talking about that, and we got some money we want to give. He said, you tell me where you want to put it. And so I took out my wallet and held it there. And I said, man, look, I'm used to doing that. I don't know how to react to stuff like that. I said, give me some time and let me just see and see if the Lord leads you and what to do with it and so on. And I've never had to just beat the bushes for money. God's just done that. He's just done that. We practiced giving away, and God practiced giving more to us. And so I said, I really did. I just said, well, let's just pray and we'll see. And he said, well, I'll check with you when I get there this week. Now, what I was saying, there's someone who has an offering above the tithes. And he's looking for God's leadership in the offering. But let me tell you, if you don't understand this, you're going to die and go to heaven, and you're going to be so mad at yourself when you get to heaven. You don't understand about giving. You're just going to be mad at yourself of all the things you could have had if you just given. It's just the opposite of what the world thinks. But what I'm saying is that's part of the body of faith. There's nobody that can't give, man. In fact, if you've got the least here tonight, you ought to be giving the most percentage wise. We would have gave the two might. If you've got the lead, you get the, because God's not gonna, he's not gonna be a debtor to anybody. Not to anybody. But anyway, so that's part of the body of doctrine, a part that's taught in this book. Now, so what we want to do is reconcile, it teaches tithing. I say that because you're pretty comfortable with tithing. It teaches tithing, and so I need to reconcile my life with what the Bible says. The Bible, God says it's better to give than it is receive. So I believe that part of the doctrine, the teaching of the Word of God, so I'm going to practice that. And as I practice that, when I honor, you cannot honor God without God honoring you. God won't have it. He won't have it. He won't have it. God said, I'm not going to let you honor me without me honoring you. God just won't have that. He just won't have that. He said, you honor me, I'm going to honor you. You honor me, I'm going to honor you. He just won't have it. And so we bring that together. So behavior should reflect what we believe. Behavior should reflect what we believe. Let me give you an illustration. A belief is a conviction. And a belief and conviction is what you live. It's what you live. I know a preacher in our area. He's one of the greatest guys to talk to. He writes me letters every so often. He's a great guy. And if you were to ask him if he believed, and this is a Baptist church, if you were to ask him if he believed in Christian education, he'd say, yes, he does. In fact, their church has a Christian school. He believes in Christian education. But if he were to go into a court of law, and he were to be put under the questioning of the court, they would not say that his belief could be accepted in the court of law. Tell you why. And they have a Christian school in their church as a part of their church ministry. But when his children were coming up, they went to a Christian school for a while. But then because of other interests of the family, he took them out of the Christian school and put them in a secular school. And then when they finished the secular school, he put them in a secular college because of some things he wanted to be a part of their lives. Now, when you go into a court of law and you tell the court that you believe something, they're not going to believe that you believe it, and that's your conviction unless you do it. If I were to go into a court of law and I'd say that I believe in Christian education, whether it's homeschooling, whether that is a Christian education that way or Christian education through a private school, and they would say, now, all right, let me ask you something. Do you practice that? And I'd say, well, all four of our children graduated from a Christian school, all four of them. All four of our children graduated from a Christian college, all four of them. Now, Brother John Martin did go 3 years to school, and Jason has probably about 3 years of graduate school behind him now since he's gotten out and working there at Davenport. But those are on the top end of this thing. Now, what you practice, how you live, that's what your convictions are. The rest of it's just talk. The rest of it's just conversation. And in a court of law, they will not accept that as your conviction or your belief unless you practice it. And neither does God. Neither does God. You say, well, I believe in this. No, unless you're doing it, you don't believe in it. Unless you're practicing it, you don't. Yeah, but I, no, no. You must line up what the Word of God says with your life. I must line up what the Word of God says with my life. So the body of truth we find here should affect our behavior. Our behavior should reflect our beliefs. What you believe should correspond with how you behave. What you believe should correspond with how. Suppose I would say this. I'd say you can be a Christian. You can become a Christian without knowing Christ. Well, you'd say not so. There's no way you become a Christian without knowing Christ. But there are people that try to live the Christian life without Jesus Christ. Saved, but they're not trusting in Christ for salvation. Both of them are wrong. You cannot be saved without Christ. You cannot live the Christian life without taking the beliefs of this Bible and putting them into practice. Those convictions that you say you hold, you must do those because there's a God who's watching. We don't have this understanding that it's God that sees us. It is God that sees us. And so we must learn how to obey Christ. And not only to obey Christ, but love doing it. Dislike doing it. Tonight, there are fundamental Baptists that are meeting all across the world in our area. And very few of them are glad about it. They just abide. They're just trying to get by. They're not thrilled at the fact that they take this, but God is making them do all these things. God is making them behave in this fashion. They're angry at God because they think they're missing out on something. They're missing out on drug habits. They're missing out on being in the gutter and being drunkards. They're missing out on adultery and all that goes with that. They're missing out on all the diseases that go. They're missing out on all of that. I mean, it's just awful what you miss out on when you take this body of beliefs here and miss out. It's just awful what you miss out on. They're upset. Fundamental Independent Baptist. Unhappy. And by the way, that's why they're changing too. That's why the churches are changing. They're unhappy. And so they're going to bring in some things that they from the world in there to make them happier. The key to this thing and bringing this together is obeying the Lord. We have a responsibility. We have one responsibility, and that is to obey our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's it. That comes through the Word of God. One responsibility. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what you and I are supposed to do. It's very, very simple. The Christian life is very, very simple. Let me show you some things to help us. Titus chapter 1 in verses 4 and 5. You learn this, and you can build on this, and we'll be done. We'll baptize you in a couple of minutes. Titus chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Titus chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Craziest thing. I don't understand this. I started out happy and still happy. Doesn't mean there aren't tough times, but I started out happy in 1966, and I'm still happy in the things of the Lord. I'm still happy. You're going to have ups and downs. I think a couple of services ago, you can rejoice without being happy. You can rejoice in the Lord always. When Paul said, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. He means that you're always going to be happy? No. You can rejoice in the Lord even when you're not happy. You're not being happy to rejoice in the Lord. We had a prayer meeting down here the other morning, and a lady was just discouraged. She said, I'll tell you, the Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. I said, how are you feeling? She said, I feel pretty good. I said, let's thank God for it. We thank God for how she felt. She felt pretty good. I said, you got anything to eat when you go home today? Yeah, I got some. Hey, let's thank God then for that. How are the youngins? Are they well? Yeah, well, the youngins are well. Let's thank God for how well the youngins are. Hey, have you got air conditioning at the house there? Yeah. Well, let's thank God for the air conditioning. Hey, you got a way back to the house? Yeah, that car I'm driving. Well, let's thank God for the car. And we just went on and on and on. And by, I said, you got any problems? Well, I guess not. I'm just praising the Lord here. Hey, did she have a time some discouragement, disappointment? Well, yes, she did. But hallelujah, that's far. Don't major on the minors. There's so many good things that are happening. Think of all the great things. Don't be that murmuring crowd that came out of Egypt. You get to murmuring, get to murmuring, get to murmuring. You want to go back there. You'll think you were happy back there. Rejoice in the Lord. Just rejoice in that. I'll go down there. I'm going to tell you something. If I've got my health, I'm okay. I don't need a job. I don't need money. I don't need anything. If I got my health, I can get it. Nobody has to give it to me. I've always loved every job I ever held. I loved every job I ever held. I was always amazed they'd hire me. How silly to do that. I was always amazed at that. Always. If you've got your health, I can praise God on and on and on. So David encouraged himself in the Lord. But look, so you don't have to be happy to rejoice. Not to be happy to rejoice. Just rejoice. Make up your mind to rejoice. Look at Titus chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting in elders in every city as I had appointed thee. This term, set in order, that thou shouldest set in order. Now go to Titus chapter 3 and verses 8 and 9. Titus chapter 3 and verses 8 and 9. Keep in mind, set in order. Titus 3, verse 8 and 9. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. I'm going to tell you how to live. Here's what you find out what God wants you to do and set those things in order. Come to church. Read your Bible, pray, tithe, witness. Those things that God wants you, set those in order. You know the routine's good for us. Vacation's awful for us. I go on vacation, I long for routine. I almost hate to see the thing come up. I like routine. Just give me day in and just give me the routine. I like the routine. Set those things in order. So that in your life, if you want to have your what you believe measure up, do what the Bible says you ought. Set that in order. Write it down. Because your priorities will keep changing. You'll have priorities tonight That 6 weeks from now, you'll just move and you'll gravitate. You watch that. You keep rearranging. You keep your priorities the way they ought to be. Set those things. Paul says in Titus, he said there's some things you need to set in order. Set your life in order. You do this, you do that, you do this, you do that, you do this, you do that, you do this, you do that. You every day, every day, every day. Meet God, meet God, meet God. Hey, you come to a prayer meeting night at 6:30, 6:35, 6:40, God expected to meet with you. If you're not there, God expected to meet with you. You're not there. And so you're somewhere, why? Because you're out of order. So number one, set order. Set some order in your life. And then secondly, look what he says here. He says, but avoid certain things. And there are several times this word avoid is listed. You look in your concordance, and there's always a list of things to avoid. Set your life in order, and there are certain things you should avoid. It's that simple. It's really that simple. So this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. But I'm going to avoid these things. Get your concordance. Look at what there. Here's a little. Avoid foolish questions, genealogy, contentions, strivings about the law, for they're unprofitable and vain. A man that's heard, take out the first and second admonition, reject. You can find other lists. You can write them out if you want to. Other lists, the things you should avoid. So set your life in order. Get that routine. And there's some things that you just avoid. There's a list of things to avoid. Look it up in the Scriptures. Paul says to Titus, there are certain things to set in order. Other things, you avoid them. The principles of life for the saved is set these certain things in order. There are certain things that you should avoid. Now, many Christians reverse this thing. Many Christians have things that they set in order that should not be there. And many Christians are doing things that they should not be, they're avoiding things that they should not be, they're doing things they should be avoiding. The Christian life is pretty simple. It's just pretty simple. And what happens, the thing gets all, it gets bothersome to you when you make it complicated. Just like the lady, bless her, she came, she said, oh, it's just all gone, everything's all, and then we begin to rehearse the things in our life that were good. There's a whole lot of good that's going on. And we went through that list that I just shared with you a while ago and a couple other things. And before she knew it, you think you got problems tonight? Let me tell you something. You don't have that many problems. Oh, but you don't know how many problems I got. You don't have, write them out. Meet me after church tonight. You don't have that many problems. But you magnify the things. No, you don't. You don't have that many. You do not have, I didn't say you didn't have many bills. I said, you know, bills is one problem. you don't have five problems. You don't have five serious. If you think you got more than five serious problems, you don't know what a serious problem is. You do not have more. In fact, you've got less than that. I'm being very, very liberal, as you know. It's my habit. And so you've got no more than five. I don't believe you got that many. Five problems. Set those things in order. You do that and you'll develop a discernment about what things to avoid and what things to embrace, what things to, are part of the order of your life. And you'll begin to choose between that which is good. See, you're setting in order some things. These are right. These are according to the Word of God. These are what I believe. But there's some things that you avoid. These are things that you move away from because you don't believe them. And you'll gain discernment like you would never believe. You'll have spiritual discernment. See, Moses, in Hebrews chapter 11, see, he said, I'm choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God. I'm refusing the riches of the world. Choosing, refusing. Set in order, choosing. Refusing, avoiding those things. It's simple. It's simple. Making our beliefs control our behavior and avoiding those things. But many times, because many fundamental independent Baptists do not read their Bible, they're not set in order about reading their Bible, they don't even know the things they don't know enough about the Bible, know the things they're to avoid. You need to get in there and look at the list. Take your concordance, look at the list. And then sometimes you have to be careful of this. When you're setting your order up, you'll compromise if you're not careful because of people that you love. The longer I pastor this church, the harder it is for me to do that. Because I've always made excuses for our people, for my people. I've always. I've started with me, I suppose, and I just reached it out to you all. would first thing comes to mind when anybody say anything negative, say something good. I do it about myself. I just try to make it throughout this congregation. And so when you've been pastoring a long time, you love it. If you're not careful, you excuse them from everything. That's from everything. And then you'll end up making poor judgments sometimes simply because of that. And you'll care for someone, and then because of maybe some area in their life, good night, and you make excuses for it, instead of calling it what it is, it's sin. And every now and then, somebody will play you for the fool. And then, I'll tell you one thing. Let me tell you this. When I give up on you, when I let you go, you deserve to be let go. I've been here 26 years. Let me tell you, when I give up on you and I let you go, you deserve to be let go 15 years ago. When I give up on you. Because when I give up on you, you've already played me for the fool four or five times. You already have. And so what will happen, though, see, you'll know this is the right to do, but you'll be, and I don't, you can err in this for a few times and you'll be all right. If you have the skin to do it, you'll be all right. But you'll set up things that are right, and you'll say, they should be avoiding certain things, and you make excuses and so on. Sometimes you'll be played the fool. But I'm saying to you, the do this so no one has to make excuses for you. Set things in order that are right and do those things. And do the. Our problem, as Spurgeon said, we don't need new preaching and new ideas and new theology and new doctrine. We need to do the doctrine we know already. That'll keep us busy until Jesus comes. Set things in order. Make choices. Moses made choices. Our faith in God is expressed in both areas, setting our lives in order and avoiding certain things. Not just talking about it, but actually doing it. And I want to tell you what most of Christians' time is wasted is in doing not the wicked or bad things, doing good things instead of the best things. Doing good things instead of the best things. Watch out for wasting your time on doing things that are good, but they're not the best. They're good things, and many times good things in the eyes of the world. Did you know to succeed at some things, to succeed at something that is not God's will for your life in God's eyes is failure. To succeed at something that is not God's will for your life in God's eyes is failure. You say, but the world says I'm a success at that. If that is not God's will for you in God's eyes, you're a failure. And I don't care what the world thinks about me as long as God thinks well of me. The world, that's passed away. God's going to last forever and ever. This will change and location will change and all that, but God's just the same. To succeed at something that is not God's will for your life in God's eyes is failure. You must make the most of the few years that we have to live here, this dance of life just above the graves of death. We must make the best of it. Seek out what it is that God has for you, what God wants you to do, and set in order your life. Do that which is best with your life. Do God's best. I've got to close. I've got some other things, but I want to close. I found this interesting. A couple of things I just shoot right on over. Here's something. I'll give you this one way out. Matching your public world with your private world. Matching your public world with your private world. Your public world with your private. I'm going to tell you this. This will settle your soul. This will settle your soul. Matching your public world, what people think you are, as best you can with your private world. With your private world. That is, that try to be what people think you are. Try to be what people think you are. I'm talking about the people that think well of you and that pray for you and that love you. I'm talking about your wife, your husband, your children, the friends in this church. Look,
You talk about settling your soul, and the Bible mentions it several times. And Peter mentioned in Colossians about settling it. You want to be settled? You want to be settled? You match up what people think of you, those that think the highest of you. You match that up with your private world. That'll settle your soul. That'll give you such confidence, beloved. That'll give you, not in yourself, but in God. Because you in your private world will be what they think you are in their public thoughts of you. Wonderful. We'll take this with you mothers, bless your heart, and you've got children. And your children know that you're the greatest thing in the whole wide world. They just know that. I'm going to tell you, it is true that if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Ain't nobody happy. And I mean, mama has wings. Mama's angelic. And there may be times when mama falleth from the throne just for a moment or two, but I'm saying that your children, they know that you are bigger than life, mama. Now, doesn't that make you want to rise to the occasion? Doesn't that make you want to try to be what they think you are? And aren't you at your greatest peace, mama, when you in your best days, when you behave in a way that matches what they think of you? Isn't that so? I'm telling you, the same thing is true in the Christian life. People that think spiritual things of you and good things of you, take your private world and say, God, I want my private world to be better than my public world. God will, instead of firing your soul, I've got to skip that and go to the close. This is. Look at two things. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, here's the admonition for this. Is set your life in order. You're not going to live long. Avoid those things that you should avoid. You can look in you get the list yourself. You'll know them. You're preaching and teaching and just your Bible reading, but you find them in the Bible. Avoid those things. Because when it comes time to die, if you'll do that, you're going to be comforted. Look at this. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Paul says, 6 of chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Do you know what is encouraging Paul here as he's hours away from death? I've fought a good fight, he said. I fought a good fight. I didn't quit halfway through. God had a course for me. I finished that course. You know what you're going to need to comfort you when you're at death's door, waiting for the angels of God to come? It's not going to be some grand accomplishment you had as far as making money or some position that you arrived at and that you accomplished. It's not going to be a brand new vehicle that sits out front. It's not going to be a larger kitchen. It's not going to be a bigger garage. You know what it's going to be? It's what you've done for God because you're about to meet Him. I'm about saved people. Saved people. Paul says, I finished the course. What was he saying? Just hours from now, he's going to die. And he's comforting himself with what he's done for God. I'll give you one better than that. John chapter 17. And verse 4. Here's Jesus just hours away from death, and we just read it. How is Christ comforted? I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He's hours away from dying for all of our sins. How is Christ comforted? He's comforted by what he did for God the Father. How is the Apostle Paul comforted? He's comforted by what he did for the Lord. And I'm going to tell you this. When it comes time to die, the only thing that's going to be a comfort to you is what you did for the Lord Jesus Christ.
And the way to have something to lean on when you get there is to set your life in order, do that which is godly, that which is according to the Word of God, what your beliefs are and what your practices are, and to avoid certain things so when it comes time to leave this earth and to meet God the Father, you can say, best I know how, I finished the course. I tried to glorify you. I did what I was born for, best I know how. The only thing that's going to comfort you then, it'll not be that so-and-so knew my name, or I arose to this particular position in our society, or I had knew this, and I did this, or I did that. No. When you get ready to meet God, all of that is as nothing. It's always as nothing. But it's obviously as nothing then. What will comfort? Let me tell you something. When I die, and I told you I don't expect any crowns at all. I'd love to have some to lay at Christ's feet. But I would say, like one of the missionaries said, I've tried to plod along. I've been a plodder. I've just kept on. I've been a plodder. So I said, Lord, I didn't do all that I should have done. I had opportunity to do far more than I did. But I plodded along. I didn't quit. I just kept on. And every now and then I sprint forward. Let me tell you something. You're going to talk to God when death comes a knocking. You're going to talk to God. And none of that stuff that looks so important to you right now is going to mean anything to you. Nothing. Nothing at all. Hey, the Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian maybe of all the Bible, but surely the New Testament, and even Jesus Christ, what did he say? I've glorified thee on the earth. Even our Lord is comforted, the humanity part of our Lord is comforted by what he had done for God the Father. He said, I'll do always those things that please the Father. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we can be plotters. We can keep on. We can invest our lives in a little bit of holiness. And I've found that when I sow a little bit of holiness, I reap far more than I ever sowed. We can do that. And one of these days, everybody that's listening to me tonight and those that are not listening to me, when they come to die, those things that they give their lives for, they're not if in your will, will mean nothing to them. When they come to die, I hope they'll have, even as the Apostle Paul, I run a good race. I didn't always win, but there were times, Father, when we won together. Be like even our Lord. While I was here on earth, there were times when I stood tall. I'd set my life in order, and I'd some things that I believe, and I practiced those things, and I avoided certain things. Father didn't always win, but I was always on a winning team. I was always with Christ and trusting in Christ as best I knew how. Father, help us. Help us to live what we say we believe. If we'll do that, there'll be certain things that'll be set in order in our lives, and there'll be certain things we will avoid in our lives. Open our eyes to eternity and to the fact that this is nothing. Nothing. Only to be used to bring glory to thee as best we can. We pray in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.